So last week, before he bought his new fidget spinner, William took me with some friends on what was, it was what we both agree was about the best hike imaginable. We were camping with our friends in Oregon, and we were staying at a place called Silver Falls State Park. And the state park is situated on the edge of the Cascades, just up the hill from the Willamette Valley, and it's famous for having a lot of truly spectacular waterfalls, seven of which we saw on a five-mile hike we took through stands of mossy old-growth fir and hemlock. And what we discovered is an honest-to-goodness temperate rainforest. We found out it was rainforest because it was raining, and the precipitation made the camping a little bit messy. But in that place, the rain and the snowmelt have combined to produce waterfalls that are jaw-droppingly gorgeous and powerful in a way that you can feel in your innermost core. Some of the falls were broad and fell maybe 50 feet from top to bottom, and others were narrow and were two or three times as tall as that. A couple of the falls had trails that went behind the falling water, where the noise was so loud you could only smile at your friends because conversation was impossible. And I want to say that as I walked through that green and mossy forest with my son and with our dear friends, I found it really easy to believe in God. And more importantly, I felt it was easy to practice a gracious and generous faith. And here's what I mean by that. You know, there were a lot of people on the trail with us. It's a popular destination in that part of Oregon. And a remarkable number of the people we met along the way seemed to be presenting themselves such that their religious preferences were on display and were discernible to anyone who knew what to look for and anyone who cared to notice. There were Mennonite women of every age wearing head coverings and homemade culottes and skirts. There were young men and women with crosses and Bible verses tattooed on their arms and on other bits of visible skin. Old men and women and children wore religiously themed t-shirts. In contrast to the Mennonite pacifism, several of the cars in the parking lot had bumper stickers that read something along the lines of "Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition." And my instincts tell me that few, if any, of those very overtly religious folks would be comfortable having me as their pastor. And, you know, in other parts of the trip, we didn't just camp there, we camped in Bend. And in other parts of the trip through Oregon, we had awkward moments together because our traveling and camping group included three adults and four children. And a lot of the people assumed we were a married couple and a female friend, perhaps an aunt with a bunch of kids, when in fact, we were a married couple and a male friend and a bunch of kids. And one time in Bend, I told a nice couple what I did for a living, and it was kind of painful watching them figure out who was married to who and which kids went with which adults in our group. But none of that felt like an issue to anyone under the canopy of ancient trees by the overwhelming power of falling water. Nor did it matter that I was standing in awe of God's creation next to people who seemed to think that the Second Amendment is a sacred text. And the Mennonites seemed comfortable next to the evangelicals who were happy to inhabit sacred space alongside my friends who self-identify as non-religious and whose family values might not otherwise be validated by those sporting Jesus tattoos. But out there by the waterfall, under the roar that sounded like a chorus of angels, all of our religious differences seemed to disappear. And that's why every religious tradition worth its salt has a strong creation spirituality that informs its doctrines. It's why the Psalms speak of God's presence in creation. It's why Calvin directed his followers to understand God first by looking at the work God has made, It's why the ancient paganism of Scotland conspired with Calvinism to create Presbyterianism as a tradition with a strong connection to the earth, and it should come as no surprise, therefore, that John Muir was a Presbyterian. Finding God, or at least finding sacred space in that natural world, is a good way to keep us humble. After all, there's not much to debate while standing beside a waterfall deep in a temperate rainforest. But as William and I and our friends were walking through the woods looking at trees and waterfalls, the United States on that same day was beset with tragedies on both coasts. Shootings in San Francisco and in Alexandria, Virginia. Both horrific events had the capacity to divide us even further along lines of political affiliation and of what we think about the propriety of gun ownership. These are fault lines that mirror our spiritual and religious divisions, and it leads me to ask what happens to us when we come down the mountain, out of the forest, to a place where water makes less noise and is perhaps scarce, a place where faith is informed by doctrine rather than by wonder. How do we stay humble in a geography that has been tamed by humanity, or so we assume? How do we practice a gracious and generous faith in the city, beset by violence and argument and division? Historically, Christians have not been very good at this. We've not been very good about practicing a generous and gracious spirituality. We like to divide ourselves up into neat and easily manageable denominations, each of which fits nicely into a category which can be described with a simple label and a tweet. And that can be useful. After all, each of us believes something, and it's nice to be able to find and to meet regularly with those who are like-minded. We do this every week here at Montclair Presbyterian Church. So finding our tribe and worshiping in close-knit communities, it can be a really good thing. The problem comes when we start to demonize those who think and believe differently. And it gets really bad when we start to assume God agrees with our assumptions around who is right, who's wrong, and who's in and who's out, and who's good and who's evil. And then the worst happens when, having assumed God agrees with us, we decide to act on God's behalf by speaking hateful words or perpetrating violence in the name of the God we assume is smiling upon us. And the results have been tragic. Christians have killed, uprooted, and exiled millions of Jews over the years, for example, and we've done similarly horrible things to Muslims and to women who, despite various warnings, have persisted. White Christians have failed to recognize the humanity of folks with African ancestry. We've approved the genocide of native populations in the Americas. We've colonized and subjugated more places and people than I can relate in a single sermon. I'd like to say it's because we haven't spent enough time hiking around waterfalls, but I also know that we don't have to leave the comfort of our ivory towers to practice a gracious and generous faith. Because rooted deep within our Christian theology is a belief about God that is so illogical, so bizarre, so crazy, that if we spend any time at all considering what we believe, we really can't take ourselves too seriously. And I'm talking about the doctrine of the Trinity, the belief that God is three persons, yet one God, yet three persons. This is an idea that's not really even found in the Bible. It's only hinted at in a few places, including this morning's passage from 2 Corinthians that Linda read to us. And if the idea that God can be three while at the same time being one feels a little half-baked to you, that's probably because it is. Most religious traditions take thousands of years to evolve. Their ideas about God are molded by time and shaped by experience and are open-ended, at least theoretically. You know, the ways our Jewish and Muslim friends think about God is sort of open-ended. It will change over time, and the same goes for Hindus and Buddhists and others. But more than 1,500 years ago now, the Roman Empire embraced Christianity as its official religion. And when it did, the empire asked Christians to settle on an idea about God and to stick with it. At the time, Christianity was only a few centuries old, and they were more or less agreed. And then they more or less agreed on the idea to which fewest people objected. Apparently, logic wasn't high on their list of shared values. So we got the Trinity. And traditional Christians speak of the Trinitarian God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. More modern Christians, Christian expressions often speak of God in other ways, as Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Perhaps in our liturgy this morning we spoke of God as Strong Deliverer, Morning Star, and Brooding Spirit. I have even heard the Trinity described as Settler, Pioneer, and Tour and Trail Guide. But however you try to make the idea of a Trinitarian God seem reasonable or user-friendly, it is still among the most illogical religious propositions. And that's saying something, because every religious proposition is illogical. It goes with the territory. All of which leads to an important and somewhat obvious question. Why should we affirm the Trinity? Why not just be Unitarians? They're nice people. They're unburdened by the absurd. Why not let the three men we admire most, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, take that train to the coast, there to retire into obscurity, perhaps building and protecting and preserving sandcastles for all eternity? I admit it's tempting. But still, I cling to the hope that someday Christians will come to understand the power of the Trinity to keep us humble. And that we will claim that humility as a way of steadying ourselves in a world that seems to be going uncontrollably and irredeemably topsy-turvy. I cannot say what beliefs and bits of doctrine may have a calming effect on other faith traditions, but I hope and pray that Christians of every kind will embrace the doctrine of the Trinity, not as a means of excluding those who believe differently than we do, but as a way of keeping our arrogance in check. It's hard to condemn another faith tradition as heretical or crazy when the very foundation of our theology, our belief about God, is a logical absurdity. I doubt anyone who considered the Trinity with a healthy sense of humor will be so confident in his faith that she will commit acts of violence in the name of God. I doubt anyone who has considered the illogic of the Trinity will ever condemn another person for being out of touch. We must laugh at ourselves, dearly beloved. We must be willing to embrace the absurdity of Christianity, not because it makes us look smart, but because it just may keep us humble and help us to play well with others whose beliefs are different from our own and whose spiritual paths traverse other religious geographies. Naturally, it's more fun to find such humility while walking in the forest or while visiting the mountains. But for all other times, for Christians anyway, we have the Trinity to keep us sane. Amen.